If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses this evening. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garments. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, as we begin tonight, I want you to imagine with me. I want you to imagine that tomorrow in the mail you receive an invitation. It's for you and all your loved ones to go with you to an inclusive resort in Bora Bora. You know, one of those lodges that are suspended over that emerald ocean. The invitation says everything will be paid for. An entire week and a luxurious resort free. There's just one catch. You must wait for everything to be ready. No specific date is given. You just must be ready. When all the arrangements have been made, you will be called and you will have to leave. And if you don't like the idea of a tropical island, then imagine Chateau Lake Louise in the Rockies. And if that doesn't appeal to you, make it Paris or Rome or maybe an African safari. You choose. Would you arrange your schedule accordingly? When that call came, would you actually decline? Would you ignore such a call? Can you imagine being too busy with your day-to-day life to say you're not interested in such a vacation? Many would gladly make their schedules flexible for such an opportunity. We always adjust our schedules to what's important to us. Jesus, as he continues his parables against the religious leaders, describes a similar scene. He compares the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, to a wedding feast thrown by a king. Now, for you and I, we think of an afternoon event or evening. Jewish weddings were much bigger. Often, they were week-long celebrations. And the higher your social status, the greater the feast. And Jesus uses a king to make you grasp that his kingdom is equal to the most lavish of celebrations. And have you ever stopped to ponder the implications of that comparison? Jesus compares his kingdom to the luxury of a royal wedding. Is this how you view Christ's kingdom? And Jesus goes on to say that the invitations have gone out. In Jesus' day, you were first invited with no date or time. You were invited with the understanding that if you accepted, then another invitation would go out when everything was ready. And so verse 3 is informing you of the second invitation, not the first. Now the word here for invitation throughout this parable literally means to be named. It is the idea, especially in regards to invitations, as a summons. It has authority. You could go so far as to say this, that it's a formal call to receive hospitality. It's a summons to enjoy luxury. And how would you respond if all of a sudden you received a summons from Queen Elizabeth II commanding you to enjoy her presence for a week of luxurious living in her palace? Would you actually refuse? Not if you were a loyal subject of the queen. For she's your queen. The invitation in verse 3 went out to all who had initially agreed. Because he's their king. And yet now they refuse. The problem Jesus reveals is not with the suddenness of the request. The problem is with the king's subjects. They are refusing what they had already agreed to do. This was not suddenly thrust upon them. They had known that this was coming. They had time to prepare, and yet they did not. It was not a priority for them. So in verse 4, the king issues a third invitation. The meal is prepared. He has made a great feast according to the number who had agreed. Verse 4 is to be seen as gentle prodding of his subjects to honor their commitment. The king is king. He has every right to expect their presence. He has every right to judge them based on their refusal. But this king is compassionate, and he issues another royal summons. And verses 5 and 6 are his subject's response to his gentle prodding. You are supposed to be shocked by what you read. Some pay no attention. They have better things to do. Some actually choose toil over celebration. You're supposed to go, what is wrong with these people? Others react in open rebellion. Verse 6 should be viewed as treasonous. The servants represent their king. All they are doing is inviting the king's subjects to a feast that they had already agreed to go to. And they're murdered for doing their job. They are killed in rage over an invitation. You're supposed to, with verses 5 and 6, you are supposed to, if you're agreeing with the text, you are supposed to going, what is wrong? Why would anyone think of doing this? And therefore, verse 7 doesn't show an out-of-control king, but a king responding to treason. His servants represented him, and they were under his protection. He would be a weak king if he did not rightly respond to the murder of his servants. The king, therefore, deals with the traitors according to their actions. Their response to his servants warrants nothing less than their deaths. His servants invited these traitors to a celebration, and these traitors murdered them out of contempt for the king. Here is justice and a warning to all who would dare usurp this king. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see what at first appears to us to be a paradox. In verse 7, the king is full of wrath, but now he's full of compassion. What happened? Nothing. You and I presume wrath and compassion cannot coexist. Jesus is revealing otherwise. There's nothing wrong with a king executing justice against traitors, then showing compassion to loyal subjects. In God, all his attributes are pure, right, and true, and they all exist together. You cannot have his compassion without his justice. And you cannot have his love without his wrath. There's nothing wrong with God punishing the wicked while showing great compassion on his children. And this is what you are to see here. The king then tells his remaining servants to go out and gather all they can find. They are to go to the street corners, not the country clubs. They are to go where the people are found, and they are to invite all. There's no pre-screening. Did you notice that? The royal summons is to be given to everyone they meet. They do so, and notice that Jesus states they invited both the good and the bad. The word here, bad, here is interesting because literally it is evil or wicked. Those invited to the feast are not first screened for their morality. This is not a pure gathering. All are invited to this feast regardless of who they are. And when all are gathered at the feast, the king then comes out to inspect the crowd. And upon meeting one inappropriately dressed, the king questions him. Now you and I look at this and go, what is going on here? There's etiquette. There's protocol. We know this. For instance, if you were to go to the wedding, I'll just pick on mums and grandmas here. There's a wedding. And one of your children or grandchildren show up with stained shorts and an undershirt. You're going to freak out. Because you know this is rude. We know that with a common wedding. This is a royal wedding. One showing up without proper garments, you're supposed to understand what this is. Here, once again, is rebellion. It's in a different form. The guy's showing up saying, no one can tell me what to do. And he meets the king. And the king says, I can tell you what to do, for I am king. And so that man is judged appropriately. And then Jesus ends this parable with a heart-stirring statement. For many are called, but few are chosen. So here is the parable. What do you and I learn from it? I want to talk about five things we can learn from this parable. First, we learn this as Matthew introduces the parable. This is continuing on with Jesus' challenge to the priests and elders and Pharisees. This is a continuation of what we saw last week. It's going to continue to build, like I mentioned last week. Therefore, you and I are to understand that the leaders are those who ignored or rebelled against the king's summons. And honestly, when you look at verses 2 through 8, you could rightly say, here is the history of Israel. God has invited his covenant people to be with him, and they refused. He sent them prophets, continually inviting them. And they were ignored, abused, mocked, or killed. And notice that the rebellion against the king is shown in two ways. First, ignoring the invitation for other priorities. And you are to notice that those priorities are not evil in themselves. These guests made the cares of this life a greater priority than the invitation of their king. They were unwilling to change their lives. The cares of this world superseded the call to be in the king's presence, and so they neglected or ignored the summons because they desired something else. How many in the visible church still do the same thing? Week after week, they hear the call to repent and believe, and they do not. They hear the king's invitation every Sunday, but business, family commitments, achievements, goals are more important. You know, as I was studying this passage this week and reading commentators, I was amazed that down through the centuries, there was not one commentator that didn't look at their generation and say, but this doesn't mean us. Instead, every commentator mourned that the visible church in their day and age was like those who would rather work on the farm than go to the wedding feast. What a challenge. Those who ignored the king would rather choose toil and death over eternal life. So first, contempt is revealed by ignoring the royal invitation. Second, by outward rebellion. And that outward rebellion was directed towards the king's servants. Those claiming to be loyal to the king lashed out at his servants. They attacked and even murdered the ones who were merely messengers. Israel did this to the prophets. These very leaders are going to do it to Christ in a few days. And the book of Acts revealed that it continued as the Pharisees attacked the apostolic church from within and outside. Today, false brothers and sisters still attack the church. Jesus makes it clear here. There are two ways unfaithfulness is revealed. Ignoring his invitation or outward rebellion against it. The unfaithful in God's kingdom will always place their king second. And the result is always the same, God's righteous judgment. They hear the invitation, but they do not believe. They receive summons after summons, but they never repent. And so all that is left is judgment. And it will be horrible, as Jesus describes here. It reminds us of Jesus' warning in Matthew 7 about those who say, "Lord, Lord," on the last day. And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," even though they have done mighty acts in his name. Notice how similar motifs in this gospel keep on being repeated. We're supposed to pay attention. It is not a little thing to make light of God's invitation to come to him. The second thing we are to learn is that God is never stopped. Rejection of God by those under his covenant happens. We call it apostasy. It is a horrible thing. But it never stops God's plan. There will be those in hell who are Israelites, Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, Baptists, and Reformed. And they will be there all for the same reason, because they rejected God's invitation to come to him through Christ. No denomination, no confessional preference, no earthly heritage will save anyone. Faith in Jesus alone saves. Those who are rejecting the king did not end his celebration. He moved on and invited others, both the good and the bad. And here what you are to see is this is not a description of heaven, but the visible church on the earth. The kingdom of God, as Reverend Bartsch described this morning, the visible church, as our confession says, will always be more or less pure. The visible church will not be made up of those with only the right pedigree. We should be greatly concerned when the visible church is homogeneous, where everyone has the same background and the same experience, because as we read here, God calls all into his visible kingdom. The gospel is to be freely given to both the good and the bad. All are invited to the feast. We are not allowed to block the entrance so that only the desirable according to us are allowed in. All are to be offered the gospel. And third, notice this, that not all in the visible church will embrace the gospel. Yes, we see it at the beginning, but it's highlighted again at the end with the one without wedding clothes. Again, to be invited to a wedding and not have the appropriate dress is an insult. We know that. And he knows that, because did you notice when he's questioned, he said nothing. He had no excuse. The king exposed him for what he actually was. He received the invitation. He showed up due to the invitation, but he would not change. He would not repent. Think of how Paul later describes our salvation. What are you supposed to do? Put on Christ. Clothe yourself in Christ. And with that knowledge, when you look at this parable, what has this man not done? He's not repented. He's come in and he's morally good. He's come in and he's active in the church. He's come in and he praises the minister for sermons. And he's never repented. And so when he stands before his king, he will be thrown out, because he's also a traitor. Many are called, but few are chosen. We must embrace the invitation of our king on his terms alone. Any tampering with it is rejecting it. God's invitation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no one gets into heaven without receiving and resting on Jesus alone by faith as he's presented in the Word of God. Everyone who stays at the wedding feast stays, for they have received the invitation and have come according to the terms presented by the king. They have clothed themselves appropriately. We enter his presence not on our merits, not on our terms, but by his alone. We're never allowed to come to Jesus and say, okay, I will. But this dying to self thing, no. Okay, I will. But this loving one another thing, no. We come to Christ only on his terms, and therefore his commands are what we do. Fourth, you are to notice this king, because this king is amazing. Not merely is he just, but he is full of great compassion. Did you notice that in the text? Three times the rebels are invited to come into the king's presence. And then notice his compassion as he commands his remaining servants to go and gather any and bring them into his presence. He wants his feast to be enjoyed. And so he says, bring them all in. You're supposed to notice this compassion. What earthly king would do such a thing? What earthly king would say to his servants, go and bring the commoners into my presence. Go out and bring the wicked into my house. No earthly king would do that. Here is the great compassion of our Heavenly Father. And you will also have to notice the compassion of Christ as he describes the place of judgment. Here is a warning done out of his compassion. Hell is not a place where the wicked get to party. Hell is not a place of annihilation. Hell is real and it is horrible and it is to be avoided. And the only way to avoid it is to come to the king on his terms. Is to receive what the king is offering. And then, of course, you have to notice his justice. He will not be mocked. There's only so long one can ignore his summons, and then there is judgment. And that judgment will be equal to the offense. Our king is an eternally holy God. And to ignore him, to mock him, to attack his messengers will result in an infinitely holy judgment, because we attack an infinitely holy God. But tonight, what I want you to ponder, what I want to end with is this. The invitation. Because so many in the visible church and in our world struggle with the invitation. We can't believe what Jesus is presenting here. And therefore, we prioritize what we see instead of what Christ declares. Did you notice? Did you believe how Jesus described his kingdom? It's a wedding feast put on by a king. The choicest meats are laid out. Here is how he describes his kingdom. A feast so large that all that are invited are accommodated. See, the invitation to the gospel is not an invitation to a life of drudgery. And yet, don't we make it so in our minds? aren't we guilty of looking at the good things this earth has to offer and say, that's better. So I will prioritize my vocation, my family, my community. That comes first and then Jesus. Why does that happen? Because we cannot believe what Jesus is declaring here about his invitation. That his kingdom is to be compared to a royal wedding feast. Let me tell you about that word, because it's wonderful. That word is used for the beginning of a meal. We would call that breakfast. Jesus deliberately uses the term for the first meal, not the last. Why? Because if you're invited to the first, you stay for the rest. You're not invited to the last meal, you're invited to the first meal. In other words, his invitation is not just to one glorious feast, but feasts. Here is how Jesus describes his kingdom. And yet our flesh lies to us, and therefore we don't believe Jesus. Brothers and sisters, at this very moment, I know I can be dull and boring, forgive me, but at this very moment, do you believe you're in a feast? Because according to Christ, you are, no matter how poorly I present it. According to Christ, you are in a feast that will last for all eternity. And yet I will just point the finger at me. How often do I walk around and people would have no clue that I'm feasting? They probably would look at me more like I'm going to a funeral. What about you? Would it be evident to those that you live with, to those you work with, to those you meet on the street, wow, they're at a feast? Because this is what Jesus describes here with the invitation. The gospel is more than life, it's an abundant life. And brothers and sisters, God is true, and in him there is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no lie. And so when Jesus declares that his kingdom is a luxurious feast, you must believe him. Because brothers and sisters, the problem is never with Jesus, but it's with us. You and I define an abundant life so narrowly. We define the good life merely by material terms. We limit abundance to comfortable living. You see, the problem is never with Jesus, but with our covetous hearts that make us desire the temporal things of this world more than the eternal love of God. The gospel is good news, inviting you to eternal life in the presence of the eternal, generous King of this universe. It is a feast, and it requires change. It requires us to repent and put on Christ. It requires us to give up even the good things in this life, for we grasp that Jesus is far superior. Think of what Paul said. What did he call the good things in his life? Rubbish, for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Because Paul understood that when Jesus offered you the invitation to the feast, Jesus meant it. He wasn't lying. If you would be willing to prioritize a luxury vacation, why would you not be willing to prioritize eternal life? So many in the visible church have settled for toil and death rather than life. Have you? Do you know the thing that gets me every time I read this chapter? The thing that gets me is the very next verse. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. Can you imagine anything more tragic? Jesus, their king, is giving them another warning, another call to repent, another chance to come into his glorious presence. And it went right over their heads, and they went out and plotted to destroy him. Here is what our sin does. Jesus offers us the invitation to a life that is compared to a royal wedding feast, and our sin hardens us so that we do not believe him. Who will save us from that? Thanks be to God, the very one who offers you the invitation. Who will bring you into his feast? Thanks be to God, it's the very one who gave you the invitation. Brothers and sisters, my hope and my prayer is that not one of us in this room will have to stand before the King on his day of glory and hear those terrible words, "I never knew you, depart from me." But brothers and sisters, please hear me, that only happens when we receive the invitation and repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone. So please, please hear the invitation of your King and come into his presence the only way he allows, through Christ. Let us pray.